As we read our scripture reading this morning, I would guess that some of you may at least have said to yourself, I have read something very like that somewhere else before. And you would be quite right if you thought that, because to be precise, in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, there is another parable or story that Jesus told which sounds almost identical, but it is actually quite different and distinct. It is a story about a man who was holding a feast. This particular man sent out the invitation that was normal to such a feast. People then were pressed to come to it, and the emphasis of that parable is that they made great excuses and did not come. The emphasis of this parable is that it is a king who has made the feast, that the feast is that he made is a wedding feast, and the person who is being married is his son. The emphasis is not so much upon excuses that are made as upon the refusal of those who were invited after repeated invitations, and the way that refusal elicited the anger of the king. The account Matthew gives us here of this parable also adds at the end a particularly sharp reminder that the invitation the king gave had to be accepted on the king's terms. And the story is therefore a different one from the one that you read in Luke chapter 14. Here in Matthew 22, the circumstances that surround this story are also different. Jesus has been engaged in controversy with the Pharisees. They are moving gradually now to the point where they are seeking to ensnare him and arrest him and destroy him and silence him forever, as they hope. They have challenged him about his authority and on what authority he thus teaches and performs the miracles that he performed. And Jesus, within that context, tells this remarkable story. It contains four scenes, and so that we might simply follow it through, I want to give a title to each of the four scenes. From one to the other, Matthew leads us in a way that is rather typical of his giving to us the teaching of Jesus. And the first of them is this. It is the rejection of an invitation. And that, by and large, is the material that we find in verses 1 to 6. The second scene is the indignation of the king. In verse 7, the king was enraged and sent his army. The third scene is the invitation redirected to an altogether different company of people. And that's the record in verses 8 to 10. And then finally, in verses 11 to 14, the scene changes to the final scene of the parable, which is the exclusion of an intruder. And I want us to look at these four scenes that Jesus sets out in this parable. It would not, of course, have been difficult for those who were listening to him immediately to grasp what it was that he was speaking about. All of these parables focused upon them, on the Pharisees. He was addressing the Jewish leaders. He was addressing the people who were already plotting his death. And he was at the same time explaining to them his ministry. And I say again, it doesn't take very much imagination or knowledge for us to be able to see what Jesus is speaking about when this king gives his invitation, when he is preparing the marriage of his son, when the invitation is pressed upon the people who are the king's subjects, and then they refuse and the king is angry. It's very easy for us to see exactly what Jesus is speaking about. You will, of course, recognize that there is not only an application of this parable to the Jewish nation in the first century, there is an application of it to us this morning in the 20th century. As we come to its close, we this morning are in this story too. Let me draw your attention then in the first few verses to the rejection of an invitation. Now, you need to recognize, I think, that there is a preliminary scene that Jesus doesn't even speak about, because it was taken for granted whenever anybody was sending out invitations at this particular time in the development of history. There were, of course, no postal services. There was no telephone. There were no faxes, no email, or any of the other sophisticated ways that people send messages to each other today. But they did have couriers. And the king had couriers who were his servants, whom he dispatched throughout his kingdom with the initial invitation to this marriage feast of his son. Now, the initial invitation was not like the kind of wedding invitations that you will be used to getting, I would imagine, saying that there is going to be a wedding, it will be the wedding of our son, it will take place on such a date, and at such a time, in such a place. There was a kind of casual, laid-back attitude to times and dates in this era. What would have happened was that the messenger of the king went to the people concerned and said to them, "The king's son is going to be married, and we're having a wedding feast, and we hope you'll come." Now, nobody thought of saying when and where and so on, because the invitation would be repeated at the time when the wedding feast was ready. That's why you get the king saying, "The food has been prepared, all things are now ready, come." But that invitation of which we read in the early verses of chapter 22 was actually the second invitation. It was the pressing personally of an invitation which had been delivered earlier. And the couriers went back out when the whole wedding plans had come to a climax and the feast was ready, and they would have allowed just the right period of time for those who were coming to make their way to the king's banqueting hall. And they went out and pressed the invitation upon them. Now, it was then that the totally unpredictable, the altogether unbelievable happened. To be invited to any wedding is, most of us would recognize, some kind of privilege. But to be invited to a royal wedding and to the wedding of the king's son was an invitation that was sent out by the greatest person they could have imagined, for the greatest occasion that they could have imagined, and to the most privileged of people that they could have imagined. So it was an extraordinary thing even to receive this invitation. And the amazing thing was, they turned him down. All of them. You would almost have thought there was a pact. And they refused the invitation. And the most remarkable thing of all is that when the king sent his servants back and said, "There must be some kind of mistake," the servants went back again and again they paid no attention. Now, what made the refusal more extraordinary was the number of times that they were asked. This was the third time that they had been invited to the wedding. The trouble that the king had gone to, the nature of the feast, it was clearly a lavish and glorious affair. And the nature of their reply was equally extraordinary. They just ignored him. Verse 5, they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. They were indifferent about the king's invitation. They were apathetic. And what they were really saying to him was, in our lives and in our plans, you and your plans have no place. You can easily see the application, can't you, in personal terms? In our lives and in our plans, you and your plans have no real place. And so they went on with their daily business. But not all of them, because some of them, as we read in verse 6, the rest, reacted violently. They did not respond with apathy, but with antipathy and with rebellion and hostility and enmity against the king. Some of them seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. So that for some reason that we are not told in the parable, the overtures of the king and the summons they received to enter into his plans and to receive the riches of his bounty, you ask, what could have prevented these people from gladly accepting and coming? But it actually enraged them. It produced a kind of venom and hatred in them that led them ultimately to murder, because they murdered his servants and abused others. Now, it wouldn't have taken the Pharisees too much quiet thought in some corner to recognize that Jesus was describing precisely themselves and their ancestry. Themselves, because this is exactly what they were plotting and planning to do. The glorious good news that Jesus Christ had brought to them produced in them an enmity and an anger and a rebelliousness, so that they were about to bring him to be crucified. And down through the years, the ancestors of these people had spawned and killed the prophets. They had reacted against God's servants with violence and rage. And you say, what a generation for people to live in. How uncultivated and uncivilized they were. But you know, my dear friends, it is just not true to say that the real reaction of modern man to the riches of God in the gospel offered to them, the invitation of God in Jesus Christ to come to him, it is not true that it is only apathy that is the reaction in our modern world. Of course, there is an enormous amount of apathy. Materialism, by and large, the preoccupations with the business of our daily life have blinded people to real values. That has certainly happened. That's why Alexander Solzhenitsyn speaks about the Western world being like a shop window where all the price tags have been changed. The cheap things are most expensive. The really valuable things are priced cheaply. And the estimate that we put upon all manner of things has gone crazily upside down. We live in that kind of society, and therefore there is an enormous amount of apathy from the dead and the blind spiritually. And you must never be surprised if you find it and find yourself dealing with it in the modern world. But I want to say to you, there's something else, and it is this anger that Jesus tells us about, that is the response of dead religion to the living God and the invitation he brings to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can tell you about that. I could keep you here for a long time telling you about that. In the modern religious world, where there is no place that anger, incensed outrage appears against the living gospel, than in the world of dead religion. You need to take my word for it. It's true. But I also have found that when someone has been really confronted with the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly with the sovereign kingly rights of the living God over such a life, it is amazing how readily apathy gives way to anger and hostility and enmity. So it's not surprising that you find we are taken on into the second scene, which is in verse 7. And it's the indignation of the king. Now, the reason the king responded as he did, the king was enraged, he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. They had mistreated and killed his servants, of course. The reason he reacted as he did was not simply that they were a bunch of ungrateful and impolite fellows, these. It was simply because they were his mutinous subjects. You see, these people to whom the invitation went could not simply say, well, I've got nothing to do with him. His invitation is irrelevant to me. I have no relationship with him and I don't want it. And he's got no relationship with me. And the longer that continues, the better. You hear many people saying precisely that today in the modern world. I don't want to have any interest in God. Thank you very much. He's got nothing to do with me. I want nothing to do with him if he does exist. I am a free man or woman. And I don't want him to interfere. The simple truth is, you see, that that's just a chimera of our own imagination. Because we do have a relationship with him, willy-nilly, whether we want it or not, we do have a relationship with God. He is our rightful king. Some of you may remember in the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, or if you have seen a film of it, they came and presented her to the lords and commons in Westminster Abbey and said, "I present to you, Elizabeth, our undoubted queen." And they rose and cried, "God save the Queen." My dear friends, what I am saying to you this morning is, in the name of God, I present to you your undoubted King, whose name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And you are his subject. Whether you want to be or not is really irrelevant. God has made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are his subject this morning. And because these are his subjects, the King sent out his army. And after repeated invitations and repeated rebellion and repeated refusal, his patience came to an end. Ah, well, now you say, but God is not like that. We know that God's patience never comes to an end. Let me read you some words from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. When God's patience was running out in the days of Noah, "My spirit will not always strive with men." And God sent judgment. Now that's exactly what Jesus is telling us happened here. The King's lavish hospitality they would never experience, but his wrath and judgment they did. Now the third scene. The rejection of an invitation, the indignation of the King, and then the redirection of the invitation in verses 8 to 10. And you'll notice the point of this. He said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find." So they did. And they came back to him and said, "There still is room." And they gathered all the people they could find. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now the whole point is, of course, that the King's plans were not changed. You know, when they rebelled against him, when they turned and murdered his servants and thought that's an end of that, the King's plans had not changed. He was going ahead with his purpose to have a wedding banquet for his son. What changed was those who were invited. And I want to say to you this morning that seeking to set yourself against the sovereign purpose of the holy God who is described here to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that only ends not in God changing his plans, but in your breaking yourself against his sovereign will. That's what it leads to. And that's exactly what happened. The original invitation went out and was rejected. And then the King turned to all manner of people. And the invitation was sent to the good and bad, the outsiders. Now again, you can see how this parable is to be applied. The King was God. The invited guests were his own people, Israel, whom he called out of Egypt. "Out of Egypt I have called my son," he said. The wedding feast may well have been a reference to the messianic banquet of which Jewish tradition spoke. The servants would have been his prophets right up to John the Baptist, and now the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they stoned and killed them and rejected John and were now about to crucify Jesus. But now the new guests were the outsiders. You know who they were, of course. They were the Gentiles. And Jesus himself repeated this invitation in Matthew 28 in what we usually call the Great Commission that we often read when we're sending missionaries out. The whole point of that Great Commission, of course, is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now that included the Gentiles. This is why the Apostle Paul went out and said he was sent by God to the Gentiles. He is like the invitation going out the second time and embracing all who will hear and come. And of course it was prophesied and predicted through the Old Testament by such prophets as Hosea, "Those who are not my people, I will call my people." And this is what Jesus is speaking about. So the application of the parable is obvious to us so far, but you notice there was a fourth scene in the story. And it's this. It's the exclusion of an intruder. Not an outsider, mind you, for they were all outsiders who had come in at the second invitation. Not a gatecrasher, as we would call them, because they had all been invited. But he stood out amongst the guests, this man who was the intruder, as the only man who was not wearing the proper dress. Notice when the king, verse 11, came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Now, since all the others were, and they had been rounded up from the streets and everywhere that they could be found, it's quite impossible that this man was not wearing the proper wedding outfit because he couldn't afford it or something of the kind, as some of the commentators quite extraordinarily stupidly suggest. What had happened, obviously, was that the king had provided for the proper wedding dress to be worn by all who came in. And here is this man who has not been unable to afford the wedding dress, but has been unwilling to come to the wedding on the king's terms. That's the point. He came, of course. He wanted to receive the invitation. He wanted to participate in the lavish riches the king was laying before them. But he was determined to come on his own terms. "I'm not going to dress up in that outfit," was what he was saying. And arrogantly, he decided he would come as he chose, not as the king chose. And he had refused the king's provision. There's little doubt, really, I think, that what Jesus is referring to in the parable is what Isaiah in chapter 61 verse 10 speaks about when he says this, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God." Listen to this bit. "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness." That's Isaiah 61:10. Now here is this man at the wedding feast, and the host at the wedding feast has offered them the garments of salvation. He has provided for them the robe of righteousness. And they need the garments of salvation. They cannot choose how they will appear before God. They have to take what God has given them and be wrapped in His righteousness and clothed with the garments of salvation. That's why you see it's not just a matter of receiving and heeding and accepting an invitation from God. It is a matter of coming to Him on His terms. And being clothed not with any merit of our own, but with the righteousness He offers to us. Now, what about your response to God's invitation? Because I said there is a personal element in this that's inescapable. What about your response? My dear friend, don't turn away at this point and say to yourself, I mean mentally or spiritually, and say to yourself, well, now I know exactly what he's going to talk about. He's going to be appealing to those who have never received Christ, that they might have the right attitude. I'm actually thinking of far more than that. I am thinking of how you respond to the Word of God and the invitations of God in Jesus Christ in your own soul this morning. What about the apathy? What about the preoccupation with the daily business of life that shuts the living God and eternal matters out of your life and consciousness, by and large for great chunks of the week? We talk about apathy in the world, but God knows how much we should be concerned about apathy in the church, apathy towards God. What about anger against God, hostility to His demands, refusal of His rights in your life? You know, we're greatly taken up with our rights today, aren't we? We live in a society that's obsessed with rights. What about God's rights in your life this morning? Could you possibly be nearer than you imagined to some of these people we were reading about in the story? And what about entering the kingdom by profession? Oh yes, I accepted the invitation. And then going on to try to be part of the whole scene on your own terms. See, there's a great deal more for us to ask God to write into our hearts here. And we need to pray that in His mercy, He'll help us not to run away from it as we go home. Let's pray together. Hear us, Heavenly Father, as we thank You for Your Word, for the incisive teaching of Jesus. Grant us that we may learn from it well. For Your glory in our lives, we pray. Amen.